Agree together. Abba, Father, we, your children, come before you and we ask for help. Once again, O Lord, as hard as we try, Lord, we do not live by the bread that the world has to offer. Lord, we truly live by what you have to offer, every word. And we thank you that you've already communicated to us. You've spoken to us in prayer, in song, in giving of first fruits. You're speaking, Lord. May we continue to hear your voice and not harden our heart, excuse me, during this phase. We do praise you and we love you, Lord, and may we receive your very oracles of life. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, who would like to tell me for a mint? This will be incentive-based today. Who would like to tell me today natural resource? What is the most important natural resource to our economy? And we'll start with the first hand I saw go up, which was Mark. What would that be, Mark? Oil. There we go. Oil is like the mother's milk of our economy. You turn off the oil, if there's a shortage of oil, instantly there will be problems. And some of you may recall some times where there was oil embargoes and such. I think in the early 70s, when I was still in diapers, there was an oil embargo and the long lines at the gas stations and all that. And, you know, as independent and strong, as advanced and innovative as we might think of ourselves to be, once that oil is called into question, we find out just how very dependent we are. Now, there is such a thing as a strategic petroleum reserve, strategic oil reserves in the United States. And it's an emergency fuel storage of oil maintained by the United States Department of Energy. It's the largest emergency supply in the world, with the capacity to hold up 727 million barrels. As of October 12, 2012, the inventory was 694 million barrels of oil. This equates to 36 days of oil at current daily U.S. consumption levels of about 20 million barrels per day. So we've got 36 days worth of oil on tap if we lost all other supply. The United States started the petroleum reserve in 1975 after oil supplies were cut off during the 73-74, I guess I was out of diapers then. I was born in 71, but I was fast to learn that. Anyway, during the 73-74 oil embargo, to mitigate future temporary supply disruptions. Somebody say mitigate. To mitigate future temporary supply disruptions. Now, considering how important that natural resource is to us. But I would say, in my theory or my thought, is that much of our foreign policy and even our military stratagem has to do with oil. Perhaps as much as 50% of foreign policy, military allocation, is about securing, making sure that oil keeps coming in our direction. Now, and they built this reserve against tough times. They had a problem at one time. There was an embargo disruption, and so we better store up. Now, this is a word picture. It's an analogy for us because tough times are imminent. Times of leanness are ahead, and it's important to have strategic reserves, hence the title. Now, consider the lead verse, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 20. Now, the wise have stored up resources that will offset times of leanness. The wise just kind of assume that the current conditions are not necessarily predictive of future conditions. Lean times, times of adversity, times of trouble, times of poverty could come. So in this wise man's dwelling, he has precious treasure and oil. Now, the foolish devours it. The foolish has it, but consumes today at the expense of tomorrow. Or the foolish squander by consumption today, or neglect at the expense of tomorrow. So this is pretty plain. This is pretty easy. Considering this proverb, there are the wise. They have precious treasure. They have oil. They have resources on their side. They're storing up. The foolish are consumer driven. It's like everything right now, and they deplete. They're into deficit orientation. Now, the Bible never supports hoarding, but it does support storing up or savings. There is a distinction to be made. And considering the wise man here, he's not merely accumulating for his vanity's sake. So he can say, look at me, look at how affluent I am. You know, God would never, through the Holy Spirit, in any way be positive on that type of position. So not about hoarding, but storing. Now think about, I guess I can give a mental. There was a man in the Old Testament, one of my favorite men of the Bible. He actually did this. He stored up against lean times that were ahead. Firsthand here, who would that be? Joseph, yes indeed. Bible says of Joseph that God gave him revelation. He communicated that revelation, and his strategy was that during these times of plenty, we need to store up against the imminent times of leanness, times of depletion. There's a big difference between just hoarding up and storing. Now, one of the worst TV shows I have ever seen is Hoarders. Some of you have seen it. Yeah. Oh, goodness gracious. Did you see the one with the cats, the lady that had all the cats? Oh, my. Disaster. She hoarded everything plus cats, and it had so many cats, and they were multiplying in the house, and there were even dead ones. Just, it was bad. And so that's a gruesome picture of hoarding, but no hoarding is of value to God. But storing up. Now, let's consider this storing up idea. You know, the title, Strategic Reserves, Part 1, as you can see. Expecting that times could be lean, could be difficult, dark days, so on and so forth, what should we be doing but building up strategic reserves, particularly for the times that try men's souls? This is the word of the Lord. This is what the Bible presents. The Bible does not present an overly optimistic view of the future of mankind in the world. It shows things basically narrowing out, getting more difficult, getting darker. And so if we were just of the natural order, that would be very, very depressing. However, we as Christians, we have to consider the times that are ahead. And I believe that the greatest warning that Jesus gives in the New Testament in reference to the last days, to tough times, to times of adversity, times of depletion, is found in Matthew chapter 25. This is a story that Jesus gave, an illustration, if you will, of instruction to his disciples. And it speaks of a day of delay and drowsiness, of a time of expectation and exasperation. Matthew 25, verse number 1, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom." Now, the first word, "then," is important, hence the underline, the italicized, larger font. The "then" refers in context to the chapter that came just before it. Notice it's Matthew 25, verse number 1. Sometimes chapter breaks do us a disservice. If you go back into Matthew chapter 24, you find what is called the Olivet Discourse. It is Jesus' very concentrated message about the end times. Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, all are that Olivet Discourse. And in that teaching, Jesus was explaining to his disciples about his imminent return and the conditions of the time of his return. So you go through Matthew 24, you read it, verse 1 of Matthew 25, then, or I could describe it this way to you, disciples, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. For the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. Verse 5, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Now this is, verse 5, is a very common condition. From our perspective, in our realm, how often are we beset with delays, with disappointments? Things don't work out the way we thought, expectations that we have. Here we have these 10 virgins. They represent those who are to be married to the bridegroom, obviously. And some of them have prepared. They have laid in store extra resources. They're bringing the flask of oil. Some are foolish. They just are assuming that everything's going to work out. And yet all of them experience this great delay. And I believe that has happened in God's church. As a matter of fact, from the very beginning of the church, the writers of the New Testament were of the mind that the Lord's return was like at hand, was right there, that they were basically it. Jesus had ascended, and then the church began to witness and spread, and then he was going to descend and take them. And that was their mindset. Not a bad mindset. They needed to have that fervency and that desire. And yet, we've now had how many years of human history approximately since the apostles and early church fathers? About 1900, 2000, somewhere like that. And so there's almost been a delay that's been built in. And so the church is always in this mode of waiting, and yet there's a little bit of disappointment. Why hasn't it happened yet? And even the mockers who would say, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue just like they always have. Sometimes that can seep in a bit, and there's a drowsiness that comes in. There's a sleeping, a slumbering that comes in, verse number 5. Now, these times of difficulty, this is a tough time for these virgins. The night wanes on. They've had a long day of they thought he was going to be returning pretty quick, and now they're all getting drowsy. They're all slumbering, and it's a difficult time. And as I was considering this parable, I know we've heard this parable many times, many of us, but as I was considering Jesus' illustration to us, the Lord impressed upon me that difficulties and delays betray deficits. When there's a delay, then the deficit, that which you're lacking, comes to the surface. Now think about it this way. Let's just pretend, I know this would be theoretical for all of us here, but let's pretend you came home hungry and you were expecting a nice meal. And your wife or your husband, whoever's cooking, they said, you know, that meal's going to be an hour or two later. Well, all of a sudden, now again, this is theory for us, but it may happen out there. All of a sudden, your lack of patience, deficit, your lack of forbearance, your lack of consideration might actually be exposed at that moment. In other words, you might say something sharp or be a little disgruntled at that moment. See, a delay betrays deficits. And so you might, or that person out there might express anger. Thank goodness that would never happen here in the sanctified family of God. But difficulties and delays betray deficits. And then, verse 6, but at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins are like, they're shuddered and awoken. Verse 7, they rose and they trimmed their lamps. You know, when you're woken suddenly. That can be a little frustrating. But they had the mechanical ability. They had done this often enough. They were able to get their composure, and they rose up and trimmed their lamps. However, the delay betrayed a deficit. The delay sorted them out, if you will. It demonstrated that some were foolish and some were wise. And Jesus warning his disciples through this illustration. Verse 8, the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. The delay has betrayed my deficit. And verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself. Outsourcing of the resource. Go out and find it somewhere else. And verse number 10, while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Moral of the illustration, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Now this is a crucial principle. This parable is crucial for God's people to get. And Jesus is his warning is very sobering here. It's very cutting. And I would that all of those who are disciples of Christ would pay very close attention. This is about personal preparation. I know that there are those that are called preppers, and there's even a show called Preppers, is there not? Is that what it's called, Preppers? Something about people preparing and, okay, maybe I'm wrong about that. I haven't seen it personally, but I heard about preppers. Or maybe that's just the name of a group of people that are prepping against apocalyptic times. But this is about personal preparation in times of adversity, of times of leanness, times of deficits. This is about, to make it very personal today, to really get to our hearts, this is about approaching and accessing God and what he has to offer for us today. In other words, today is the day to draw nigh to Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to store up that oil, that anointing, that supply of the Spirit. Today is the day to approach the Lord and to access what he wants to freely offer. If we would come and we would buy of him, if you will, if we would give our time, if we would concentrate our hearts and our zeal upon him, this is the time to begin to lay a hold of Jesus and to have a reservoir, to have strategic reserves against lean times. Let me put it this way. Jesus taught his disciples a prayer. Part of that prayer was, give us this day our daily bread. And consider this, daily bread so that you're strong enough to survive tomorrow's dread. This is the time to eat. This is the time to eat of Christ, to drink of Christ. These are the times, as even now you've come and you've obeyed, you've submitted yourself. Right now, a strategic reserve is being built up in each and every one of us. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. These are the times not to be sluggish, not to get sidetracked, not to leave it to the spiritual class that I could draw upon later on when my time of leanness is found out. This is the time to build up all that you can, the resources of the kingdom of God. Key point, the foolish fail to factor in future fatigue. And I was driving to St. Louis. I had to drop off my brother at the airport. And I just said, Lord, make this parable that we've heard so many times, make this parable succinct. Help me to have a key point that reflects the gist of this, what you want to get across. And the Lord gave me in a concentrated fashion that very key point. I mean, it's a lot of F's. If you got F's on your report card, you're in trouble. Well, think about this. The foolish, what was it about the foolish that was just so specific. And the Lord showed me that those foolish virgins, they failed to factor in future fatigue. In other words, times of tiredness, times of leanness, times of difficulty. I mean, think about how many today are so stuck in the present. All they can think about is right now. They're so consumed by their appetites, and they're driven by addictions and pleasures. And it's like they either put the future off as well, you know, that'll work out, or they don't think about the future at all. The future's nothing. I mean, just look at our government, for instance, and all the deficit spending and how much of that has to do with just satisfying certain groups and making sure they get their funding. And it's almost like it's irrelevant what it's doing to the future. But they're not factoring in the fact that things do not get easier in the future. They more often than not get more difficult in the future. Now, the older you get, the clearer that becomes. You begin to think in your 40s and 50s about how much time you have left. And by the way, is your time increasing, 40 and 50-year-olds, or is it decreasing as you move along? It's a no-brainer. Fatigue. Your time is being fatigued. It's limited. Scarcity comes to mind. Energy. As much as you might exercise, as fit as you might try to be, there's no way that your energy is going to increase indefinitely. It will start to decrease. I mean, in my 30s, I mean, I could do certain things and do multiple activities, fitness activities in one day. But now in my 40s, you know, as hard as I try, fatigue is setting in, and it sets in a whole lot easier. Factoring in future fatigue. Now, just think about it in a dental analogy. I'm somebody that believes in dental or oral hygiene, not so much because it's good for me, but I just want to save money. I hate paying the dentist if I don't have to. And I brush, I floss, I rinse. There was a mean lady dentist, you know, a preacher of righteousness, a mean preacher of righteousness. And she told me, you know, I was in my 20s and had my, you know, soda pop for some of us, had drank it without limitation. And she told me that I needed to brush and floss, and you better be getting that Listerine. And she was mean, but I remember her. And I have been doing it ever since. And so I've been practicing that, minimizing soda, started to factor in future fatigue, started to factor in the fact of the matter that my teeth are decaying, and what I have been doing before was actually accelerating that decay. And so thankfully, over the last two decades, flossing, brushing, taking the right rinse, 30 seconds to a minute, and doing that. And then one day, you know, I'm eating breakfast, I'm eating my granola cereal because I'm factoring in future decay and try to be healthy in different ways, thinking about the natural. And guess what happened? You know, crunch, and boy, that tasted a little bit different than usual. There's a little extra crunch to that granola cereal it doesn't always crunch that way. And then pretty soon I felt with my tongue that something wasn't right. And sure enough, one of my back teeth cracked, and so I had to go to the dentist and get a crown. Now, this is somebody who's actually factoring in future fatigue. And that had, what if I had not factored in it at all? What if I just said, hey, cherry Pepsi all I want, Dr. Pepper, Mountain Dew, and I'm too tired at night to take care of this and this, so forget about it. You know, how many crowns would I have right now? So as you go along, things don't get better in the natural. Depreciation is settling in. Time, energy, physical health, money, things don't just increase and store up for you. You have to be actually strategically thinking ahead. Am I valuing today over tomorrow? Now, this is more of the spiritual, but of course the natural reflects the spiritual. The spiritual is, am I drawing near to Jesus today? Because I might not have the strength, the flexibility, or the energy, or the wherewithal, or the zeal to do it tomorrow. Am I storing up today? Is today the day of salvation, of deliverance? Or am I choosing things which will actually cost me more in the long run? Now let's consider the foolish here. Look at the key point again. I hope you'll remember it. Don't try to repeat it 10 times in a row. But the foolish fail to factor in future fatigue. The foolish assume that today will be, or tomorrow will be like today. Now, you know that that's one of my pet peeves. I can't stand it when somebody says to me that because it never happened before, it won't happen in the future. That really bothers me. You know, son, you really ought to wear your seatbelt. Well, I've never been in an accident, and so, you know, therefore, it never will happen. You know, that's foolish thinking. Foolish, like these virgins, they assume that tomorrow will be like today. What I have right now is enough. Instead of going perhaps the extra mile, getting that flask of oil, it might be a little bit weightier, it might be a little bit more busy work, but you can't assume that tomorrow is going to be like today. Now, the foolish, they believe that life will get better, easier, nicer in a world that evidences disease, decadence, decay, and death. Think about that. I mean, it's like get a clue. We're in a world that does not reflect getting better on its own. Now, I know the evolutionists assume so. They imagine that we're moving onward and upward and through technology and science. Utopia is in sight. But consider everyday life in this world. Disease, decadence, decay, and death. You can't stop death. And so to believe deep inside that things will just get better, things will get easier. I mean, how many young people that perhaps they're in college and they're just kind of weighed down with the 20 credit hours or 15 credit hours, and if I could just get out of college, then things will be so much nicer ahead. And just get that job, and then it'll be so much nicer and easier. But it doesn't always work out that way. Sometimes that job can be more burdensome and pressurized than the college season. Or the single person just believes that, well, when I get married, then things will be so much nicer, so much easier, and it's just such a harmonious thing. And yet that's not always the case, is it? Sometimes getting married, it adds complexity. Not to discourage marriage, but it adds complexity. Did you know in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul said that marriage equals trouble? Well, what? I know you're going to be looking it up later. He said that those that get married are going to experience trouble. There's more troubles, you know, two people, exponential. Problems, bam, critical mass. Well, see, things don't just get better and easier on their own. Well, you know, if when we have children, then things will be so much nicer. And then when the kids get in school and you just keep moving it along, things don't get easier or nicer. They tend to get more complicated. If I could just retire, then things will go so much smoother. But life happens. Decay, disease, death, disappointments, delays. So that's what was experienced there as they moved along towards the coming of the bridegroom. It was a day of delay and drowsiness, and the foolish had failed. Now, this is God's warning to us. The wise are doing the right things today. Not just doing things right. All of them could trim their lamps. They could do things right. But the wise had actually done the right thing in advance. What was that, by the way? What had the wise done? They brought flask of oil with them. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And the Spirit is speaking to the bride, speaking to the church, saying today is the day to get close to Jesus. Today is the day to have him pour in that oil and to build up a reservoir, to not be living off the fumes of others or assume that some bailout, you know, the modern fallacious religion of our day. In the Old Testament, there was Baal worship, B-A-A-L. In our day and age, it's B-A-I-L, bailouts. Parents bailing out kids, no matter what, because kids can never be wrong. Governments bailing out businesses and banks because we've got to keep the system going, even though it's a corrupt artificial system. The day of bailouts, but in the day of delay and drowsiness, as the end approaches, there is not going to be some bailout that comes to cover up spiritual sluggishness, to cover up laziness, to cover up negligence, and it is wise to store up today. It is wise to gather so much more right now with the people of God as you see the day approaching. Because as the day approaches, it's a time of delay and drowsiness. It's a time of deficits and depletion and difficulty. And so you store up now. You come to the people of God. You get in the gatherings. You get to the prayer closet. You get the word. You pay in the secret place. And your Heavenly Father will reward you in the open. Now, here's some responses. First of all, avoid the idiot convention. Isaiah 56, 12. There's no other way I can really put it. Look what this group of people says in Isaiah 56, 12. It says, "Come," each one cries, "let me get wine. Let us drink our fill of beer, and tomorrow will be like today, or even far better." See, here we have, and you can read the chapter to get the fuller context, but here's the people that are party-oriented. Play, play, play. Whatever my flesh says, I'm going to oblige it. Whatever tends to laziness and sluggishness and just partying, drinking, getting intoxicated in the present, not having a soundness of mind, not having discernment, but just numbing myself to reality. And look at how they encourage each other here in Isaiah 56, 12. "Come," each one cries, "let me get wine. Come, let us just think about the football game. Come, let us build a portfolio that will give us a surplus in the future. Come, let us do this thing, this intoxicating thing, where all I'm concerned about is the present." You know, it's like the drunkard. Everything's about the moment. They don't think about the consequences on that ride home or the hangover the next day. Everything is about right now. And they're crying out. See, they've convened together, hence convention. And they're idiots, an idiot convention. "Come," each one cries, "let me get wine, let us drink our fill of beer, because here's our rationale." Are you ready for it? "Tomorrow will be like today, or even far better." That's kind of foolish, isn't it? But isn't that kind of like our society? It's like everything right now. I mean, we're coming up on a season of that. Unfortunately, Christmas has become a difficult time for me because Christmas has become so commercialized and so consumed with idolatry. And you're going to come up, even Thanksgiving, it bumps up. Now it's into Thanksgiving. You got Black Friday. And this will be the atmosphere. The atmosphere will be like, "Come, let us go out. Let us purchase. Let us consume. Let us fulfill our covetous desires." Not against gift giving and that sort, but it's like it becomes an intoxicating thing. And there's a worship of creation more than the Creator, who should be the reason for the season. An idiot convention. How often have I participated in idiot conventions? How often have I been so consumed with the moment? And we're all about playing right now. But nobody's discussing the fact that, I mean, we could be sitting here and we could be dancing on the Titanic, but nobody's talking about the fact, you know, I the water seems to be coming up here and there. Maybe we should do something about this. No, idiots are like, "Let's just get drunk and let's just enjoy right now." Right now is all that counts. Response, moving along here, ante up. I know it's a lame pun. You'll see it in a moment. Ante up means to pay what you owe. Go to the ant. See, it's lame, I know. But you'll remember it. "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer, gathers her food in harvest." See, this is storing up. This is biblical storing up. The Holy Spirit speaks through a father. The father speaking to his son. The son is saying in Proverbs 6, or the father saying to the son in Proverbs 6, "Be careful about sluggishness. Be careful about laziness. Look, God has given us an example in nature. Here's an ant, and listen very carefully to this. An ant does this by instinct. An ant does not have a chief, an officer, or a ruler. There's not like some autocrat barking out orders. They just know to store up because that's the way God's made them. And yet, listen to this. The ant does this by instinct. We should do this by inspiration. Here's the Holy Spirit speaking to us out of Matthew 25. Here's the Holy Spirit warning us in Isaiah 56. Here's the Holy Spirit in the lead verse. He says, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling. Now, when we first heard that, you might have thought about a house, a dwelling place. But consider that we are a temple. We ourselves are a habitation of God. And the wise is like the ant. They're storing up in summertime. They're storing up. Others might play, lay around, lounge on the beach. Just assume that when I get older, when I have more time, when I know the Bible better, you know, then I'll start to invest vertically. But no, today is the day. The ant is doing this. And we also should consider if there's sluggishness, if there's laziness, if there's apathy, if there's numbness. I believe in the end times that the church is going to experience, because of so much iniquity, because of such lawlessness, that the love of many will grow cold, as per Jesus. And there will be a numbness. There will be a sorting out. See, the end times will sort out who is serious and who is not. This ant has considered her ways, is wise, and is preparing now. Now, going on in this verse here, in Proverbs chapter 6, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Poverty will come, will rush upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. And the Holy Spirit's warning his saints right now. This is the time to wake up, you who slumber. Rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This is the time to shake yourself, to not be lulled into sleep by all that is going on, by the various voices and the cares of the world, but to shake yourself and to wake yourself, to take your spiritual caffeine. How many of you need coffee in the morning? I mean, you're not being unspiritual. You need it. Okay, I like it and need it as well. To take your spiritual caffeine and to shake yourself. I mean, there are times when I have to draw aside, and my family knows this, that I'll just have to get aside, get in the Word, and they'll see me in my Word or prayer. It's kind of like a good addiction. I just need some spiritual caffeine to give me perspective once again. The voices start whispering, you know, why didn't they greet you? Or I wonder what's going on over there, and what's wrong with you? You don't measure up. And all these voices start to come. And then I got to get in here again, because I can almost get tired and wore out. I can become spiritually sleepy. I'm not awake to the true voice of God. I have to shake myself, wake myself, because a little sleep, a little slumber. If you're able to respond to God, if you've got the time and the ability, you've got the energy, and he knows where you're at, you need to lay a hold of the activities that stimulate your spirituality. We need to be drawing near to him, because it only takes a little bit of that slumbering, and pretty soon poverty, spiritual poverty, is the default. Christians do not become spiritually rich by just standing still. Spiritual poverty is the default, and the robber will come. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He would still like to minimize our influence and to destroy our potential in the things of God. Finally here, as we turn it over, how shall we respond? Adhere to God's advice. Jesus speaking to a church that was intoxicated with the present. Jesus talking to the church of Laodicea. And when he talks, you know, remember that commercial when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen? All of those about my age remember that. You know, remember the commercial? There's an investment guy and starts talking about E.F. Hutton, and he's in a crowded room and everybody gets quiet, goes like this, inclines their ear. That's kind of like Jesus, how it really should be. Forget E.F. Hutton. I don't even know if they're in business anymore. But Jesus' business continues on. adhere to God's advice. I counsel you to buy from me. Now listen, gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Take a hold of what Jesus has to offer today. If not, taking each of these, we'll default to spiritual poverty. Buy of him the gold. Now, how many gold commercials do we hear anymore? It's just nonstop. And yet that gold's going to come to nothing. But to buy of him the resources that he has available. Otherwise, spiritual poverty is the destiny. That's what he's telling this church. That's what he's telling us. You better be buying from me so that you may be rich. To put it another way, so that you do not become impoverished. And procure for yourself garments. If not, you will become uncovered. Each one of us tends to go our own way. We have a strong, rabid, independent streak. We better be getting the covering of God. Put on the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Cloak yourself. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. And this salve. Get this salve. Get this ointment. Because if not, you'll become spiritually dim. You have to anoint those eyes with the things of God and the Spirit. Otherwise, Samson becomes your spiritual destiny. This strong man who had the power of God, this strong man that was a judge and a man of great renown in his time, at the end of his life, he did not fill his flask, if you will. He was more concerned with the present and the women of his day and bound by his lust. And pretty soon with Samson, a little sleep, a little slumber, little folding of the hands asleep, and spiritual poverty rushed upon him. And the Bible says that they literally laid a hold of Samson and they gouged his eyes out. There's no easy way to say it. And he was blind and he's now just at the mill going round and round. That is the default if we're not pursuing God. I wish everything was automatic. I wish everything just got better on its own because I have a lazy streak in me. However, I have learned by what the Spirit has to say through the New Testament that if I'm not laying a hold of Christ, if I'm not storing up today, I could be found at the end to be one of those foolish virgins. I could hear, I never knew you. God forbid. And I would pray that none of us at the end, as we come to times of difficulty. Now, I don't know if we're in the last days, okay? To be fair, many before me have had those thoughts. But I do know that tough times are ahead. I do know that things are accelerating and that we are in perilous times, perhaps the perilous times spoken of by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3. And now is the time to take the advice of Christ and to lay a hold of him. Today is the day of salvation. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking from heaven. If those in times past refused him who is speaking to them from a mountain, look, and now we have that very Spirit within us, don't refuse what he has to say. He's gracious to warn us. He's gracious to give us a message like this. He's gracious to say, strategically build up reserves against that day of adversity. How many of you would say, I do want to build up my strategic reserves? I mean, I want to be right when the Lord appears. I don't want to be like those foolish virgins. Jesus wasn't just giving some off-the-cuff, you know, theoretical, fictional thing. He's speaking to the last day's disciples just as sure as he was speaking to his own. And so why don't we stand together if we could and ask the Holy Spirit today to help us to take his word. Strategic reserves. We're going to, Lord willing, be considering some strategies, some stockpiling strategies over the next few weeks. What are some very specific things so that I can be wise and be like those who took oil with them? The wise who did not assume that today would be like tomorrow, and today is the day to make right. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. First of all, If you have not given your life to Jesus, your destiny is not good. Jesus Christ came into the world, suffered greatly at the hands of sinners to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am not perfect. I fail the grace of God. But for myself, I have given my life to Jesus, and he has taken my place. He has already been judged so that I can be free. If you're here today and you'd say, please remember me in prayer. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. You've come to a good place. You've come to a house of healing and love. And I will remember you in prayer. If that's you, just between you and I, you want to make right with Jesus, just raise your hand. I'll pray for you after the service. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. He's gone to great lengths. He loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, today, simply put, help me, Holy Spirit. Help me. I tend to this foolishness. Help me, Holy Spirit, to be like those wise. You'll instruct me and teach me. You'll show me how to strategically reserve, to store up in the direction of the kingdom. If you'd like prayer, if I wasn't up here, I would come up. So I'll be praying right with you. If you'd like prayer for that, just come on down. We'll pray today.